Okay, thanks, Ron. Good evening, everyone. It's good to have you with us tonight. Sitting around the table and reminiscing and thinking a little bit. And tonight, we're still in our studies on walk, and this is study 10. And, you know, thinking back 10 studies ago, and I was thinking back about it a little bit, and when I chose to do this, we started out with a trip, believe it or not. And, of course, when you're talking about walking, it means that you're moving somewhere, that you're going from place to place. And, you know, we started out with Abram. And God told him to walk the lamb, that, you know, he was going to be the point guy. He was going to be the one, you know, going out, and he was going to show him what his seed was going to inherit down through the years to come. And not only that, but that it was going to be a long journey. And, of course, we started out with Abraham and his journey down through the country and so forth. And, you know, then we got down to Isaac. And Sarah and Abraham having Isaac, and Isaac was the chosen one, and Hagar's son was not, and so he got turned loose on his own, but God's hand was still upon him. Because God had promised Abraham that he'd make a nation of princes out of him and give him land. And certainly the land that he got was, didn't look like much, but we've come to find out down through the few thousand years that it went on that they, for a long time, controlled most of the oil of the world. And so, you know, that's kind of the way it was. And then, of course, we also found out that, kind of in thinking back, that Abraham didn't want tainted blood in the deal. And so Abraham's house servant or formal servant was sent back to Abraham's family to get Isaac a wife. And he didn't walk. He took camels that Abraham had and of course went back and under the direction of God, and he prayed to God that these things would come to pass. And they certainly did. And so he brought Rebekah back to Isaac as Abraham was burying Sarah, his wife. And they were mourning her. And if you remember, whenever they come inside of the burial site, which was in the land of Canaan, by the way, the young lady that come back to be Isaac's wife asked who was the guy that was coming to meet him. You know, and he says, that's your husband-to-be. And so she was so gung-ho about it, so she jumped down off the camel and she jumped down off the camel and got her veil and put her veil on because certainly she didn't want to see Isaac, see her face before they were married. And that was the tradition in those times and in that place. And so they got married over there where they had buried Sarah. And so come to find out, not only was Abraham told to walk, but, you know, Isaac was told to walk too. And so, you know, we went on and we found Jacob in Egypt. And he had two sons, which Israel or Jacob, whichever one you want to call him, blessed. And through them, they would be part of the tribes of Israel. And so we went on down, we've come through Leviticus, and God was telling the people, with, you know, what he expected out of them, and if they didn't do what was expected, that the things would befall them seven times greater than it ever befell anybody else. And so we're going to read about part of that tonight. And so, you know, Moses wandered in the wilderness, and we've read some of that. We've talked about the manna that come down. And this journey just keeps on going because Moses brought them out from under Pharaoh, and they wandered in the wilderness for 40 years. And of course, Moses, come from the household of Pharaoh. I mean, he was an Israelite, but, you know, he started out in the household of Pharaoh. He was hid because, they were killing the Jewish children at the time, and he was put in a basket in the river, you know, so, we didn't get involved in that, but nevertheless, it comes up in the story as we go along. And then, of course, Moses and the 40 years in the wilderness, and we get involved in that, and we learn a lot of things. We learn that their clothing didn't get old. We learned that they didn't even get sore feet and wandering in the wilderness for 40 years. But we also realized that they murmured against God, and they did things against God that kindled the anger of God. And so the old people that come out of Egypt, and part of this was the reason for the 40 years, and most of the people that went into the land of Canaan or got land on the other side of Jordan, which we just recently talked about, were younger folks. And a lot of them didn't know, I guess, maybe the history, or didn't understand fully all of the things that went on during the time that God was dealing with their fathers or their parents or grandparents or whoever. And so it was a kind of a new group. And of course, last week we talked about, the 2.5 tribes that, didn't get land in Canaan, but, got land on the other side of Jordan. And then they turned around and whenever they crossed back over, they built an altar over there where the children of Israel had crossed the Jordan River on dry land, and they looked back across the river and they seen this altar, and they said, God didn't tell them to build that altar, so we're going to go over there and whoop them. You know, they've already turned away from God. And so we found out that just wasn't the truth, because the tabernacle was in Shiloh in Cana, And they didn't have an altar because the true altar was with the tabernacle. And so they knew how to build an altar, so they just built one on their own to remind their children of who their God was. And so when the group got together and they sent the 10 princes and Phinehas over there, they found out that they had built it so they wouldn't come back later and say, well, you guys built a strange altar to a strange God and your children don't believe in the real God. That just wasn't the case at all. And so they had an agreement that this was the way it was going to be. And so whenever they got that ironed out, well, we went down through, you know, quite a long journey in this journey or this walk or this manner of life or whatever you want to call it, the reason for living, the cause to live. Man is always found it's real important to have a cause to live because he'll do just about anything, you know, to keep from going under or dying. So we find in the Hebrew, we find two words there. And basically, the first Hebrew word is 1980. It's holak. And it's certainly a deal to walk. And it's generally used when God says, I will walk with you. And or cause you to walk like he did Abraham and Isaac and so on. And then you have 32:12. One is Holak, that was 1980, and then 32:12 is Yoak. And that's generally man's walk. And lots of times that's not the way that God intended for man to do things. But it can vary back and forth from need and time. But as both of them can be either be literal or figuratively, and both of them can be plus or minus or for or against, if you will, in that situation. So, you know, we've hit just about every book from Genesis on as we went along, and tonight we're going to be in Judges 2. So this is Study 10, this is 11/5/2014, and we're going to look at the greater part of the second chapter of the book of Judges. Now, Judges, from what I can gather, and I didn't go back and read all of it because I didn't really have time to do that. But there, it kind of mimics what we've found in Leviticus when God made all these statements about if you don't do this, if you are not going to walk in my statutes, then I will do this. And so there, I believe there were six of those things. And and you find that there was at least six judges. And so some of these, at least one of these judges was a woman. But God raised up judges because he felt sorry for the people. And we're only going to look at one of these. So I'm just saying this now, that we're going to look at the first judge. And you know, and how that turned out. And then we're going to go on into Samuel because, you know, I want to get involved with the progeny of Phinehas and his brother, you know, because they weren't the kind of guys that should have been a high priest, you know, or, but because they were of the Levite tribe, the lineage of Aaron, of course they were. But, you know, and of course, in one of that family, Eli had a wife that was barren, and she prayed to God for a boy, a son, and she said that she would dedicate him to the Lord. And she certainly did. Mm-hmm. And she had a child, and so Samuel, if you remember, Samuel was a very smart individual. We're going to get into a little of that as time comes. But now that's the walk a little further on down the road. And we're headed down toward David. You know, this trip's taking us right on down
walking
the line.
David.
Yeah, so this thing of walk is going right on down. So let's go ahead and get started. I wanted to say that kind of as an update because this is the tenth study. And so we get down to where it's about the end of Joshua. We're going to pick up in verse 6 in our study tonight of Judges 2. Judges 2, verse 6. That's on page 327 if you have a companion Bible. And it says, "And when Joshua had let the people go, the children of Israel went every man unto his inheritance to possess the land." So, when it come down time and the 8 years had passed, and it was maybe a little better than 8 years, that Joshua and the children of Israel, tried to rid the land of the Canaanites, of the enemy that was in the land. And so he said that Joshua let the people go. He allowed them to leave and to go into their own inheritance. And, of course, Joshua was given some land, too. He was given a little bit of land near Mount Ephraim. And it was in the land of Canaan. And certainly it's... was something that still crops up in these movements from time to time and places. So we find in verse 6 that every man went into his inheritance to possess the land. And then you get in verse 7 and it said, "And the people served the Lord all the days of Joshua and all the days of the elders that outlived Joshua, who had seen all the great works of the Lord that he did for Israel." And their works there is plural, and it should be work, because everything that God did at that point was for Israel, and it was all just work. It wasn't you could look at probably at the different things and call them works, but as God sees it, it was just work. And it said, "Serve the Lord all the days of Joshua and all the days of the elder." And of course, we find in the next verse that Joshua was 110 years old. But, they had seen this great work that the Lord had done and what he did for Israel and the promise that he had kept to Israel concerning the land. You know, and he told them way back in Leviticus, you know, "If you'll do this, I'll do this, and if you don't do this, you're going to serve the consequences." Well, we're going to find out here, and it doesn't really tell us here, But we'll find out as we go along that Joshua really didn't run out. He died before he run out all of the people. All of the Canaanites didn't get run out. And there's a reason why they all didn't get run out. Because they didn't do what God said.
Yeah.
And so, you know, when you get a promise of God and God booms it forth from heaven or ever how he did it, you need to listen. And he told them to hearken to his voice. They really didn't do that. Let's look at verse 8. And it said, "And Joshua the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died, being 110 years old." Okay. So, Joshua lived a good long life, and he had been through the desert. He had been in Egypt. And here he was, you know, about 9 years later. He'd been 40 years in the desert. You could count 9 years there. It'd been 49 years. So he was about 61 years old when he crossed through the Red Sea coming out. So he was one of the older of the people of God that came forth. But now, he wasn't involved in all this murmurings and all this going on about the things that they wasn't getting done according to man's schedule. And he was one of the ones that went in first that spied out the land. And then he was one of the ones that was in charge when Moses died. And of course he sent others in the land to map the land out. And if you remember, they went in there and mapped the land out without really knowing who was going to get what. Because they hadn't drawn for the lots for the place at that time. So when they come back with these areas of land, not knowing which one was going to get what. And so Joshua caused that to take place. And so Joshua finished up doing what Moses didn't do, because you see, Moses had promised the 2.5 tribes that they could stay on the other side of the river. Only their men of war had to go across and help them fight to get the country. Okay? So we look at verse 9. And he said, "And they buried him in the border of his inheritance in Timnath-Heres, in the Mount of Ephraim, on the north side of the hill of Gash." So it's pretty explicit about where they buried him, you know. And it wasn't explicit about Moses, because it says God buried Moses, or caused him to be buried, probably by an angel. And
well, you remember Michael said he didn't even bring a railing accusation against Satan when he was arguing with him over the body.
Yeah. So this is a little different situation here with Joshua, because and it talks about the border there, in verse 9, the border of his inheritance. So it was within his given land. And I'm sure the land was not very much of an inheritance, but it was within the land of Canaan. And so he got a piece of the promised land. So he's buried there in the promised land. And in Mount Ephraim, I don't know whether they still call that day or not, but it doesn't say in the notes here whether it's, but it was in the hill country there where, and sometimes some of these hills don't have to be what we would generally call them out, but, you know, it's the way it goes. And it says in verse 10, and also all the generations, all that generation were gathered unto their fathers. And there arose another generation after them, which knew not the Lord, nor yet the work which he had done for Israel. And there the works again is the same as in verse 7, and it's literally singular in the old writings, and it's not works, because as God would look at it, it was just work in that situation in verse 10. So you have the present and the younger generation spoke of there in verse 10. And it said they knew not, because they obeyed not or cared not for the Lord. So they knew not the Lord, nor yet the work which he had done for Israel, and or the work either. So they did not care for the Lord, or they didn't recognize that work. And you know, we understand and realize that all that we have and or hope to have is provided for us by him. And the work that he had done certainly was bringing them this far in history of the nation of Israel. And I just went over that a little bit earlier, and we talked about this journey that we've been on, this walk that we've been on, that it was very necessary that we remember all these things as we go along. And so it seems like the younger generation, along with some of the older generation there, didn't really hold with what God was doing for Israel. And it says in verse 11, and the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord and served Baal. So here, if you look at appendix 44, and we talk about the things that God loathed or hated, and the evil there was appendix 44, number 8, and it said there's 6 evil doings recorded in this book, in the book of Judges. Here, 3, 7, 12, 4, 1, 6, 1, 10, 6, and 13, 1. So you find that 6 times here, and it deals with all of the judges, that you know, that God sent and a judge is somewhat of a redeemer, a ruler that can set the wrong and make it right again, because he was with these judges. He set them up, but he didn't forsake the judges, didn't leave the judges on their own, because he was, God was in the background of all this. But it says that they did the evil of verse 11, and they did exactly what God forbid by serving Baal.
Thou shalt have no other gods before me.
And certainly, Baal was in the land of Canaan. I mean, because the Canaanites, this was one of their gods. And it says in 12, and they forsook the Lord, of their fathers, which brought them out of the land of Egypt, and followed other gods of the gods of the people that were round about them, and bowed themselves unto them, and provoked the Lord to anger. And they forsook the Lord. And I want to read you the note there in Judges 2:12 on the word forsook. And it said, religion is not a gradual evolution to what is higher, but a
cleansing problem.
The cleansing to what is lower.
Yeah.
And see the note on Joshua 24:14. So, when it said they forsook the Lord, it was as if they decided to go on their own, to leave him behind. And, they are, and I believe it's on the next page, I'll have to look and see. Yeah, when we look at the forsook there, we find that there are three systems of idolatry. And it talks about when they forsook the Lord God of their fathers, which brought them out of the land of Egypt and followed other gods. Here is the story of the last group. But we're going to look back and we're going to see and realize that this wasn't the first time that that happened, because you have the idolatry, you have the Chaldean idolatry, and this was before the flood of Noah. They were idol worship going on in that age, in that time, and we realize and understand that the Shining One has always had his people to offer things that really displeased God. And so the Chaldean was before the flood, and of course there was the Egyptian thing, and the Egyptian was and I wrote in my notes that it was the one where they were torn in Egypt, because that was the reason for being there. They had looked for food because of famine, and they found Joseph, and Joseph was in charge of the food, and so he brought the family down there, and the family grew really to unmatched proportions at that time in Egypt, to the point to where the Egyptians made slaves out of them. So that's the second system, was the Egyptian. So you got the Chaldean, you got the Egyptian, and then now we are dealing with the Canaanite situation. So in the land of Canaan, and from Cain's progeny, we have this other outcropping, and they are, I think, the worst of the lot. And so it didn't catch God off guard, because he told them in Leviticus, when you go in and you do these things, if you do these things, now you're gonna pay the consequences. Yes. So we were beginning to see some of the consequences here. And so all three of these have provoked the Lord's anger from one time to the other. And none of them certainly passed muster with the Lord, because, you know, he said, "You'll have no other gods before me." And in verse 13 it says this, "And they forsook the Lord and served Baal and Ashtaroth." And Ashtaroth there, and I'm going to read you the note in 13, is the special evil of the Canaanite nation. The name is derived from Ashtaroth. And it says, see Appendix 42. The Ashtaroth was an idolatry of the most revolting form of immortality under the guise of religion. And it says all virtue is surrendered. And the saying, "going a-whoring," is more than a figure of speech.
And it's pretty strong for a blunder in the day.
Yeah. And so it says CX is 34:13. Well, we're going to see it, but we're not going to see it right now. We're going to get down to verse 16, then we're going to go back and look at this, okay? Or verse 17. Because it's really pertinent, you know, that some of the information is by the time you get down to 17. Then we get to 14, and it says, "And the anger of the Lord was hot against Israel. And he delivered them into the hands of the spoilers that spoiled them, and he sold them into the hands of their enemies round about, so that they could not any longer stand before their enemies." Does that make you remember a little bit about Leviticus and what he said over there? Sure it does. So,
he predicted it.
Yeah, that was part of what he told them that was going to come to pass. He was foretelling the future for them, and they were not really bright enough, I think, at that point to understand it. But yet, you know, as it comes down, certainly they do. So the hands of the spoilers are the enemies. So he said he sold them or made them become slaves or allowed them, the enemy, to take them into slavery. And certainly that's one of the things that he talked about. Then we get to 15, and it says, "Whithersoever they went out, the hand of the Lord was against them for evil, as the Lord had said, and as the Lord had sworn unto them, and they were greatly distressed." Okay. So it wasn't anything new. But it might have been new to some of the younger ones, because, you know, what he told them back in Leviticus was a long time before. But still, they were supposed to pass this information on down. And the Israelites were good at teaching their children the things they wanted them to know, but things like this that they really should have known, it kind of went over their head. And so we find that whithersoever they went, or going out, or being among the people, so if they went anywhere, it said the hand of the Lord was against them, as the Lord had said in Leviticus 26. He foretold it. And
you know,
it says,
that's the epitome of having the deck stacked against him.
Yeah. So it says, as or according as they were greatly distressed. And that distress is being chastised or punished. God allowed, allowed them to be chastised and punished for their deeds because he told them he was going to do it. And he told them how bad it was going to be. But that didn't get passed down, or if it did get passed down, it didn't make any difference. We'll put it that way because I don't know that it did or didn't. But we get to verse 16. It said, "Nevertheless, the Lord raised up judges which delivered them out of the hands of them, that's of those that spoil them." So, nevertheless there. And I wrote this in my notes. God in his right to punish shows mercy. God seems to always show mercy because God is a God of love. And I know his anger gets kindled hot, but yet I think as men cool off, I think God cools off. I think we have that, some of that same characteristics, although his is, think about how greater his is than ours is, though. I mean,
in his image.
You know. But nevertheless, he can show mercy when he chooses to. And so he raises up judges or rulers, these people that God chooses. Now, God is doing some choosing here. And a lot of times people think, well, you know, God really shouldn't be picking and choosing. But yes, he certainly can because we are his, to an extent. He gives us some freedoms, but, you know, he still has expectations. So he raises up judges or rulers, or one who can put right what is wrong. And I thought that was pretty sharp, as it said there in, and he says that he is the deliverer which delivered them or saved them out of the hands of those that spoil them or out of the hands of the enemy that was doing all of this punishment. So this was what a judge, and this is the reason for the name of the book. So, we have the beginning here of the judges. Then it goes on, and it says this, "And yet they would not hearken unto their judges, but they went a-whoring after other gods, and bowed themselves unto them. They turned quickly out of the way which their fathers walked in, obeying the commandments of the Lord, but they did not so." So, then he says in 17, "And yet," or after that, "they would not hearken," even after the judges had been set up to straighten and to make right what was wrong. Even after that, they would not hearken, or they would not listen unto the judges or the rulers. And it says, "And they went a-whoring after other gods." And as the note said a while ago, it's more than a figure of speech. So I'd like for you to turn with me to Exodus 34. It's on page 121 if you have a companion Bible. Turn with me back to Exodus 34. This is way back now. And we're going to look at verses 13 through 17. We're just going to read through it and let you glean what it says, and I can't get my pages apart, my hands so stiff, and the pages are skinny. Well, let's go to 12. 34:12 of Exodus. Take heed to thyself, lest thou make a covenant with the inhabitants of the land whither thou goest, lest it be for a snare in the midst of thee. But ye shall destroy their altars, break their images, and cut down their groves. For thou shalt worship no other god, for the Lord whose name is jealous is a jealous god. Lest thou make a covenant with the inhabitants of the land, and they go a whoring after other gods, and do sacrifice unto their gods, and one call thee, and thou eat of his sacrifice, and thou take of their daughters unto thy sons, and their daughters go a-whoring after their gods, and make thy sons go a-whoring after their gods. They shall make thee no molten gods. So that was pretty explicit, that in Exodus 34:12-17 there. And guess what was happening over here in Joshua 17? They went a-whoring after other gods. They bowed themselves to the gods. And it says they turned quickly out of the way. This was the manner of life that God says, I want you to do this because I have made a covenant with your fathers. And that covenant, you know, should continue right on down through, and you're not doing it. You've moved away. You've turned quickly out of the way of their fathers, that which their fathers walked in. So they certainly was not walking the way that God wanted them to walk, and then their manner of life. And it says, they did not so. They did not follow God's command. And, you know, so here's the trouble. And you got, in verse 18, you got a when and then in this verse. And then I'll go ahead and tell you, then when you get to verse 19, you got a then and when there. So you got a when and then in 18, and a then and a when in 19, which makes a difference. You know, it gives you, it gives you the other side. So verse 18.
Introversion.
Yeah. And when the Lord raised up judges, see, that's the when, then the Lord was with the judge and delivered them out of the hands of their enemies all the days of the judge. For it repented the Lord because of their groanings by reason of them that oppressed them and vexed them. So you can see here, you can see the compassion that God had for the people, and what he had told them was true and had come to fruition. But, you know, now here, he was with the judge that delivered them out or freed them. And it said that he had repented the Lord. And that repented there, in the Hebrew is 5162. And that's Nalkam, Nalkam. And it means to sigh or to breathe deeply or to feel sorrow or pity or to console those in trouble. And when God heard their cry and seen their problem and all this, he certainly had a sigh of sorrow for them, and he had pity on them, and he wanted to console them because they were in trouble. And so he did. But guess what? In verse 19, you know, in 18 we said when and then. Now in 19 it says, when the judge was dead, that they returned and corrupted themselves more than their fathers, and following other gods to serve them and to bow down unto them, they ceased not from their own doing nor from their stubborn way. So, it says, and it came to pass. That's then. When anything comes to pass, you could say then. And then he says, when the judge was dead. So, there's you then and when. They returned or they turned back. They corrupted themselves. And they corrupted themselves more or greater in lowliness or in the pit of ungodliness, if you will, than their fathers. And it says they ceased not from their doings or their stubborn way. There was two things that they wouldn't cease to quit. They liked what they evidently loved or thought they loved what they were doing, and they were stubborn in their ways. And, you know, Israel always was stubborn.
In heart of hearts.
Yeah. So, and said they ceased not from doing these things. So you got 20 and 21, and I'll hurry along. They kind of go together. And this kind of tells you a little bit about Joshua and the reason that God didn't allow him to do away with all of the enemy, because you see, God knew they were going to do this, so they were enemy there that done what God said that would happen. And so Joshua didn't expel all of the enemy out of the coast, because he foreknew that the people would not adhere to all of the things that he asked. So 20 and 21, it said, and the anger of the Lord was hot against Israel. And he says, because that this people hath transgressed my covenant, which I commanded their fathers, and have not hearkened unto my voice, I also will not henceforth drive out any from before them of the nation which Joshua left when he died. Ooh, okay. So you see, that gives us a little picture here further on down the line of why all of the Canaanites weren't done away with. So he said that his anger was hot against Israel, and he spoke, and the nation had transgressed or had gone beyond God's limit, or my limit, he says, or agreement of their fathers. You see, God had made this agreement with Abraham and with Isaac and with Jacob and the nation of Israel as what he called the fathers. And he says, you know, they have gone against that covenant, that agreement, you know. Okay, and he says, and 21, they would not hearken or listen or hear to my voice. And he says, they are not henceforth. In verse 21, he says, from this point ongoing, he says, from now on, I'm not going to drive out the enemy anymore. They're going to be with you. And you're going to have to deal with them. I'm mad again. And you can't really blame him. And then it says in verse 22, that through them, or through the enemy, that I might prove Israel. And he's putting them on trial here. Because, you know, 20 and 21, he says, you know, I'm not going to expel any of them from your borders or your coast.
They'll be there.
They're going to be there when you're going to have to deal with them yourself. I'm just not going to do it. So he says, you know, since the judge died, I'm going to put you on trial. And it says whether. And when we see that whether there in 22, that through them I may prove Israel whether or if, in that sense, they will keep the way of the Lord to walk therein as their fathers did keep it or not. See, so he's saying, well, they might keep it and they might not. And he talks about walking there, and that's where we pick up the word walk. Now, we've already talked about the word going or walked before, and it comes in other forms and places, but here is the manner of life that he was talking about there, to walk as their fathers walked, to have that manner of life, that way of life that the fathers kept. And he was going to see it if this younger generation kept it or not. So that's where the if comes in. If they didn't, you know, we got one more verse to go. And we'll be done. 23. Therefore, or because of this, the Lord left those nations without driving them out hastily. So he said, he left those nations there, and he didn't dispossess them. He left them there, and look at the rest of that verse. He didn't drive them out hastily. Neither delivered he them into the hands of Joshua. See, he could have done that. He could have delivered them into the hands of Joshua way before Joshua ever died. But he didn't do it. You ever been going along and looked at this thing and you said, wait a minute, neither delivered he them into the hands of Joshua. I thought we talked about Joshua dying. Well, we did. But you see, God is looking back and he says, well, the reason I didn't do this was because I knew you were going to disobey me by what I told you in Leviticus 26. And by disobeying me, then I kept Joshua from running these folks out. So they would do to you what I said they would do to you way back then.
What?
As if they didn't do what God asked them to do, then he'd bring all this on them. So see, it was set in place that this would be brought on the nation of Israel. And the reason he didn't let Joshua go ahead and run the rest of the Canaanites off was because he knew that people wouldn't keep their word.
It's almost like a form of punishment.
Yeah, it was like a teacher knowing, giving somebody homework and knowing that they wasn't going to bring it in the next day and would have the punishment ready for them whenever they got back.
Exactly.
So that's where we got to in our study. Now, we could go on and go on and go on with these different judges and things here in the book of Judges. But let's just go on, and the next one we're going to pick up is going to be in Samuel 1 and 2, 1 Samuel 1 and 2, because, you know, this is important because we're heading in this journey, this walk that we're going in, and all this trouble that God had with the nation of Israel, he still hasn't give up on them. And to me, you know, it kind of makes me scratch my head, but I realize that his mercy is great and that his love is great. And this just tells me of the God that I serve, and that he doesn't easily give up on anyone, because I know in my own life I don't deserve what I've been given and what I've been allowed to see. But nevertheless, he still honors me with this grace that he bestows upon me that allows me to get a greater understanding every time I open the book.
Amen.
And so I say that in all sincerity, in all honesty, and so I thank you guys for being with us tonight. And you know, looking back, it seems like, well, he's going and he's picking out these little things here yonder and all, but it seems like a journey we're on. And this is the way the Word of God works. I mean, you begin to understand that, well, there's reasoning behind all this. And so I think it behooves us, you know, to follow it up to a point where when we do get in the New Testament, then we certainly can really be aware of what it took to get into our hope.
Amen.
And what we have. So thank you much. Appreciate your attentiveness. And if the Lord's willing, we'll continue on. And I know I don't get to be on Powell Talk a whole lot, but I've got my hands full here with the situation at home. Plus, you know, I'm going back and trying to bone up on all this, and it's getting to be a pretty good job to do that and to keep things going around here. And the older I get, the little harder it is to keep it working.
Yeah, amen.
So pray for us, and we love y'all, and we certainly pray for you guys. And love y'all. Thank you.